So, big question for today. How do you care for people in need? How do we, together, care for people in need? We're in this series where we're talking about our core values at Good Shepherd. You can see them up on the screen: grow, serve, steward, and care. Today, we're focusing in on that theme of care, though there's a little bit of steward tied in there as well, as one of the ways to care is financially and with time and with talents. And I want to start off with a disclaimer is not the right word, but just to take a distraction out of our way. It's easy to hear this verse from Acts, right? They were selling their property and possessions and sharing with all, and it sounds extreme, and we kind of backpedal from that. We may even think of words like socialism or communism. That's not the focus here in this passage. What is the focus is the generosity and the compassion of that early church. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But that our focus, what we want to dig into, and really for us, is what does it mean to show generous care, generous compassion for someone in need around us, and to try to dig a little bit. What does need even mean? And how do we respond with generous care? So I want to start in Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is a description of the events right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those first disciples, those first believers. And that was in chapter 1 of Acts. You can go to the next slide if you would, Mike. What Acts 2 is describing is what that looked like in their life together. So what were some of their first practices as the earliest believers and Christians? So a few cautions about this. One is to recognize the distance between us and them in terms of context. This was first century Judea, Jerusalem, mostly Jewish followers of Christ at this point. Shortly, it would expand beyond that, but this earliest group was mostly Jewish. They were still trying to figure out the balance between, or the just the relationship between their Jewish faith and what Jesus had taught them. And you see that kind of progressing and developing over the course of Acts. They're also still trying to figure out what is the relationship of this following Jesus outside Jewishness to the Gentile world. Because some of Jesus' last words to them in Acts chapter 1 were, go to Jerusalem. Well, they're already there. Go to Judea. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he sent them out to the whole world. So part of Acts is trying to figure out what that means. But this snapshot we get in Acts 2, 42 through 47, it's one snapshot, in time of what the early believers look like. So I don't think we're supposed to necessarily duplicate everything, because we can't. We're not first century Jewish believers. But in all the practices that we read about, there are some lasting, eternal principles of what does it mean to obey and to follow God through Jesus. So there's a list there in verse 42. Well, the first thing is the Holy Spirit was all over this, right? It was motivating, filling, leading, inspiring, adding creativity, adding power to what was going on. We also get this list in verse 42 of some of their activities. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which would have been about Jesus, who he was, what he did, how that related to their scriptures, our Old Testament. They were devoted to fellowship, breaking bread together, like coming together in community, right? It wasn't a solo thing. It was a group activity, to prayer and to worship. And then as you read down to the end of the passage in verse 46 and 47, you read more. There was a joy when they came together and the Lord was blessing them and adding to their number, growing them. We're going to come back to that next week and talk a little bit about how the Lord brings growth. But I mentioned all that list of their activities and what they were committed to and devoted to, because all of that is the context for this verse we're going to focus on about caring for those in need. Because it's that caring for those in need isn't just one activity or one ministry or one thing they did. It was all in the context of their teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, worship, joy. The Lord was with them through the Holy Spirit, their life together. Last week, we talked about spiritual maturity of the body of Christ, right, of the church. This is a picture, though they were young in the Christian movement, this is a picture of a healthy body. I'm going to say they still were going to mature a little bit as they've learned the relationship with Judaism, the relationship with Gentiles. That takes, you know, the whole book of Acts and years to figure out with the Lord's guidance. But they are healthy at this point. There's also going to come some unhealth. There's going to be fights and arguments and divisions and all the rest. And you know, all the letters that follow in the New Testament are addressing those kinds of issues. So this is, even now, it's not a perfect community, but it is one that is exhibiting at this point real health of the body. So that's what we talked about last week, of growing in health, of ourselves digging deep into teaching and fellowship and prayer and worship and that kind of thing. So again, all that is the context for how do you show care? How do you show generous care? How do you even want to show generous care to those in need? It is within a body that is healthy and mature and growing deeper and deeper in love with God and obedience to God. That's where care springs forth in that kind of setting or context. So that speaks a bit to kind of the spiritual origin of generous care. But I want to also look at two different places where Jesus either taught or required or showed himself this kind of generous care. The first is in Matthew 25. This is a well-known parable of his, often called the parable of the sheep and the goats. And in it, he was describing what righteous or right behavior action look like. And we're not going to go through the whole parable. What I want to zero in on is his description of what those in need is. Right? So in the middle of that parable that you heard Megan read, he says, "Truly, I say to you," so he's asked, try not to go through the whole parable. He basically lists out these things you'll see on the screen. When you showed care to someone who was hungry, to someone who was thirsty, to someone who was a stranger, an outsider, to someone who was naked, who didn't have the basic necessities of clothing or warm clothing, to someone who is sick, to someone who is in prison. He said that is right behavior, to show care, to show compassion. Actually, the root of this idea of care is something we talked about this summer. It's one of those important words from the summer, hesed, God's compassion. Our compassion is rooted in God's compassion, God's hesed. So Jesus is commending this. When we show godly compassion to someone who is hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. This is not all the need there is. It's not a comprehensive list. It's a representative list. And he's saying, do like this. This is right. This is good. And this parable that he tells kind of has two surprises to it. I would call one of them almost a punch in the gut, right? Because his audience, as it often is a mixture of his followers and maybe some Pharisees, some religious people, who were known for practicing righteousness, right? They followed the letter of the law to the nth degree. You know, another time he gets on them about tithing their herb supply, their mint and their cumin and their dill, and he's saying you're missing. You're so focused on the letter of the law, you're missing the spirit of God's law, the compassion that's behind the law. So this parable, he's describing righteousness not, I mean, he would say it is keeping the law, but he would say it's keeping the spirit of the law, loving your neighbor, loving those in need. How do you do that? He says you show generous care, you show godly compassion to those in need. So that's the first gut punch, is saying to any there who might have thought, well, I've kind of mastered the whole religious thing, right? I know how to keep all the hundreds and hundreds of laws. Maybe they're one of the ones that walk by the man in need on the way rushing to the temple to do the temple things. Jesus says, this is what's good and right, to show care to those in need. I mean, it echoes Micah 6:8, for example. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Jesus says, this is what's right. This is what the Lord desires, is chesed, one of God's core characteristics, generous care. The second surprise, at least it was a surprise to me in this parable, is when he said, if you have shown this kind of care to people in need, then you've shown it to me. I don't know how that works exactly, but Jesus said it. He's like, when you show care to those who are in need, it is like you are showing it to me. It is not only an act of compassion, it is an act of faithfulness and obedience to me, of love, of God. And you'll remember, he ties together, right, in response to the person who asked him about the greatest commandment, love of God and love of neighbor can't be separated. Maybe that's what he's saying here, is when you love someone in need, you love me as well. And then finally, just to make things even more interesting, in Luke 22, there is a record. Oh, this is cool. I didn't even think about this. Let's see if I can. Does this look familiar? It's actually a picture of our cup. Jesus was with his friends. He had asked them to set the Passover meal so that they could enjoy it together. And in Luke 22, it's again a whole nother sermon. He's celebrating Passover with them, but it blends into what we will call the Last Supper and communion. And he reinterprets the events commemorated and even the actions of the Passover meal. He incorporates them into the sacrament that we call communion. It's all still the same story. It's telling the story of God's deliverance. Right? Passover remembers God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, from slavery to freedom, from death to life. And Jesus uses that same imagery to describe and to remember and to celebrate God's deliverance of the world from death to life, from slavery to freedom. And before he gets to the actual bread and cup and the words that you hear anytime we celebrate communion, he took the cup, and there are multiple cups in the Passover meal. But this is the part that stuck out to me. He took the cup and he passed it around. He said, take this cup and share it among yourselves. I never would have ended up in that passage except, I guess from the summer, I was kind of in the habit of doing word studies. And so in Acts, our main passage, when it said they were selling their possessions and sharing them with all, as any had need, I wanted to know what that meant, sharing. So I looked it up. Luke wrote both Acts and Luke. So this is his vocabulary. It's a very rare word in the Bible. The only other time Luke uses it in this way is when he's describing Jesus passing the cup and saying, share this among yourselves. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Maybe there's a connection between those. And I think there is. Jesus has shown them it with his own life. He's saying, just as I am showing God's mercy to you through my death, the shedding of my blood, the breaking of my body, the giving of my life for the sake of the world, you go share God's mercy and compassion with each other beyond here. I mean, he's by example and by teaching making the same point of go share with those in need. As God has shared with you, as I have shared with you, you go share with others. That might be a stretch, except I read John's account of the same evening, same Last Supper evening, and right in that same evening, John tells the same story in a slightly different setting. He tells the story that we celebrate on Maundy Thursday, the Commandment Thursday of the foot washing, where Jesus surprises his disciples by washing their feet. It's an act of service that normally the lowest in the household would do, you know, for the honored guest. But he, the honored guest and teacher, washes their feet. And he says to them, just as I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, go and likewise serve the world. He said, I've given you an example that you might go and do it. And if you know this, if you understand this, you're blessed if you do these things. So again, righteousness, the right thing, the blessed thing, is to show chesed, generous care, generous compassion to those in need. God has shown it to us. Jesus has, by example, shared it with his followers and instructed us to then share it with the world. So I want to ask again, what are some of the needs around us? Acts has already listed or described one need. Those sound mostly financial, right? So they sold their possessions and shared them with those in need. That's at least generating money in order to take care of whatever the needs were. Maybe it's food, maybe it's clothing. Jesus has in his sheep and goats parable listed a whole number of needs. When were you hungry, sick, in prison, needed clothing? But as I said, those are not comprehensive lists. They're representative lists. So I brainstormed a little bit to say, what else? What sort of needs, and this is what Megan asked too, do you encounter during a week, whether that be at your school or your place of work or your neighborhood or at the grocery store, when you exercise, wherever you go, wherever you live? I just put a few that came to mind on the screen. Maybe it's people who are out of work, who can't make ends meet. They may have a whole array of needs. One may be financial, one may be they're very discouraged if they've been looking for work and it's been 6 months, a year, 18 months. You may encounter people that need the basic necessities of shelter, clothing, food. You may run into people who are struggling with sickness or chronic illness. There's certainly a number of folks, even within our own congregation. But as I think of each of you, your circles of friendships, the spheres of influence that you have around you, that need is significant. Maybe it's people who have experienced unfair treatment or setbacks in life. They've just not had a fair shake. For whatever reason, life has been unfair to them, and you encounter them. What can you do? People who are lonely or sad or angry or afraid. It covers a lot of emotions, right? Is there something that you can do to care, to show generous care, godly care for those folks? People who need forgiveness, not necessarily from you, but they need a word of forgiveness, or maybe it is from you, right? Or they need to know about the mercy of God. Maybe it's just someone who needs a friend after so much isolation over the last 18 months. On one hand, that kind of list, if you let yourself, your mind go and you start attaching faces and names, it can be very overwhelming. But as a certain friend in the choir likes to say, have you heard the starfish story? John, what is the starfish story? We'll have a little pause for commercial. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
Can you summarize it real quickly? So
it's little actions that make a small difference in the grand scheme of things, but a big difference to...
to the one.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can't help all the people in the world, even all the people you know, but if you help one person, right, one starfish, it makes the world of difference to them. And if we collectively, as a church, as a body, if we each are helping one or two or three people making a difference in their life, that affects a lot of people. God already provided a Savior for the world. It's not you. It's not me. But God has called us to partner with Christ to extend that compassion, that godly compassion, as there is need. One of the reasons I generated this list, because I think it's easy to read something like Acts and think, well, A, that was a long time ago. It's kind of extreme, selling everything you own. And what kind of needs were those after all? I mean, is it extreme, you know, destitution? It's not the kind of need I might run into on a week, average week. But a list like this, I guarantee every one of us see someone with one of these needs every week, somewhere. It's just all around us. And I don't say that again to be overwhelming, but to say God has given us opportunity to share this cup of God's mercy, to share this cup of God's compassion, to share this cup of the good news of what God has done through Christ to offer forgiveness and mercy and compassion and help to those in need. So that's one of the reasons this is a core value at Good Shepherd. It's not our only core value because we want to be a healthy body, right? But it's one of ours because it's in line with Scripture, because it's what God has empowered us to do through the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus has taught us to do by example and by word, and it's what we have experienced ourselves from God, that godly compassion. So my prayer for you and for me is that we will see and respond to the folks that God brings into our life and not turn away, but ask ourselves and then act. How can I show godly, generous care and compassion to this person? Because it will make a world of difference to them. Let's pray.